And everyone said, praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to be in the Lord's house on a Sunday night, on a Wednesday night? I'm just glad that they let me in. Glad for what God's doing. I love to watch Him work in the lives of people. We're going to be reading tonight from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I think Labor Day has sneaked up on us. This is Labor Day weekend, isn't it? And normally we take that Sunday night off, and I didn't put it in the announcements, but we could have a business meeting about it. But let me just say, let's suspend services Sunday night so that you can go about doing all the family things you do on long weekends. And we'll reconvene on Wednesday following. And all in favor said amen. And all opposed, you can just come on Sunday night, have church, shout, have yourself a time. Praise God. Sometimes it's good to stop and take a breath and wash the clothes and take care of the honey-do list and all of that. I'd much prefer when we cancel on those Sunday nights, though, that you use all that time up for family. That you not put in more time on the job or do something apart from your family. I'd much rather you spend that for connective family time. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read 12 and 14 just to start tonight. 10 and verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Praise God. When you think you stand, take heed, because there have been a lot of folks before you that have stood in places of strength, not realizing the seasonal quality of life and the tenuous existence that we have here, and how prone we are to spiritual failure, and how weak we are sometimes against the adversary. It's important that you realize your strength is in the Lord, and the joy of the Lord, and the word of the Lord, and the things of God. And then he comforts you by saying, now you're not going through anything that's spectacularly unique. You're going through what everybody else has gone through at some point. And there, as we've discussed before, and we like to emphasize, there's somebody already over on the other side, safe and in the halls of God, that has gone through what you are going through, and they've made it. So touch your neighbor tonight and say, you can make this. You can do this. And in response, you should tell them, I know it, and I plan to. God bless you. You can be seated if you love his word tonight. As you're seated, clap your hands, lift your voice, and give him thanks for his word that's forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God. We praise you, Lord God. You're so very good to us to let us have this privilege to handle your word in this house tonight. And we bless the name of the Lord. Praise God. And so Paul is continuing in his advice to this Corinthian church, this purely Hellenistic culture he's speaking to, and they're drawing people out of an extremely worldly culture and into a culture of godliness that is alien to them and very strange to them. And so there's quite a transition that has to take place, and you have to forsake a lot of things and cut a lot of things off if you're ever going to be able to really live for God, because you can't bring that old culture into the house of God and into the family of God and expect to live for him that way. You have to leave those things outside. And there's nothing more frustrating in all the world than trying to serve God and serve the world at the same time. Jesus said flat out, you can't do that. You're going to love one and hate the other. You're going to cling to one and shun the other. So verses, let's go back to the beginning of this chapter 10, and verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant. Now that's a good starting place. We don't want you to be ignorant. And if you are, we don't want you to remain ignorant. And it doesn't mean that you're stupid. It just means that you're ill-informed. Ignorance is something that there's a cure for. And stupidity, maybe not. But ignorance, yeah, you can get cured of ignorance just by applying yourself and opening up your mind and spirit and letting God breathe into you the good things of the kingdom of God. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, he's reaching back to the Exodus. He's reaching back to Moses and the end of 400 years of bondage in Egypt. And he said, all of our fathers were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And what Paul's doing here, he's drawing together the experience of Egypt and the nation of Israel under Moses and the New Testament new birth experience. And he's teaching us that God in real time delivered Egypt, but he also used mechanisms to deliver Egypt that would paint a typology or a symbolism or speak from historic positions what would be the truth for the salvation message of the church thousands of years later. And so he said, when they came through that water, it was just like your baptism when you came through the water. And when they came under the cloud, it was just like when you were baptized in the cloud and you received the Holy Ghost. And he's drawing these generations together, telling them that you've got the same experience. And if you understand the typology of the Old Testament to the New Testament, you understand that God is teaching baptism in the creation story, when the new world comes up out of the waters. And you know that he's teaching baptism when he's teaching the story of Noah, and the new world cleansed of its sin comes up out of the water. These are lessons about baptism. And then in the Exodus, they come an old nation, a slave nation, a bound up nation, a pagan nation. They come through the water and they come to become a new nation after having passed through the water. And those are powerful messages about baptism. And so Paul is drawing those together, and he's teaching this Corinthian church that they were all baptized unto Moses, verse 2, in the cloud and in the sea. Now, he's not saying they received the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues just like you did, but he's saying for their time and for their experience, what happened to them was every bit as powerful as what's happened to you. Well, praise God. And verse 3, and they did all eat the same spiritual meat. In verse 4, they all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, there's a nice piece of information that everywhere they went, every encampment they set up, there was a rock there that provided their water for perhaps 1.5 to 3 million people, and that rock followed them. I don't know if all night, every night, they could hear thump, 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 and the rock was coming, or God just translated the rock from one place to another. I don't know how God did that, but the scripture says, and I believe the Bible. Just because I don't understand something, I don't dismiss what the Bible says. And I don't try to bring the miraculous things of God down to the place of my puny understanding. I'd much rather walk under the mysteries of God, knowing that God's ways are above my ways like the heavens are above the earth. I'd rather, because you're not ever going to understand all about God. But I do understand what Paul said there very, very specifically. He said that that rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. Now, it didn't say that rock was like Christ or a type of Christ. He said the rock was Christ. So God showed up and talked to Moses out of a burning bush. So you do with that what you want. At any rate, he's telling them we have a common experience with this crowd that comes out of Egypt. They're just like us in the gospel today. We pass through the waters and we pass under the cloud. Now in verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now how ironic is this and how pitiful is this? And this is consistent not only with Israel, but also with the church of the living God, that God comes by miracles. God comes by the word of God. God sends a preacher. God brings you out of Egypt, and then you get overthrown in the wilderness. That's sad. That's pitiful, and that's ironic. And you don't want anything to do with that outcome. How many of you really want to make it all the way and live for God and please God and wind up in heaven? Now, there's not enough of you that are excited about that, but you really need to respond. I want to do this well. I want to live for God. And I want to go to heaven. That's right. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. There's a very, very important component to living for God, you have to come to the place where you're extremely interested in pleasing God. And you have to come to the place where it just breaks your heart at the thought of displeasing God. Is there anybody in your life that you feel like that about? Somebody that you would really like to please? Somebody that you would really like to think well of you and you would hate to disappoint them? Well, amp that up about a million times and you're looking at God and your relationship to God. And you really want to please God. When I wake up in the morning, the one that made the sun to rise and gives the bird the flight and gives the song to the morning and opens up the flowers and causes all creatures great and small to revel in the earth and in this oxygenated atmosphere, and the one that sent the blood coursing through your body and all the structure, molecular structure, is just like it should be, and the breakfast you eat assimilates into your body and goes into all the places it's supposed to go to, and all the marvelous workings that you take for granted and I take for granted every day, miracle after miracle going on. When I wake up in the morning, I want to please that God. I tell you, there are politicians that have power to do some things that could affect you, but I'm telling you, there is nobody in your life, whether you're living for him or not, there's nobody in your life that's as significant as your God. There's nobody in your life that's as important in your life as is your God. If you're an atheist here tonight, there's nobody in your life as important as God. Now that's a powerful irony. But we want to please God and we want to avoid displeasing God. Praise God. And so that raises questions about, well, how do you please God? And where do you get that criteria? And how do you know what God likes? And how do you know what God dislikes? And he gave you a message and he sent you an oracle and he's prepared for you a word. And this is the definition of all that pleases God. And this is the definition of all that displeases God. And you don't have to listen to televangelists and you don't have to read commentaries that parse it and twist it and make a pretzel out of it. All you've got to do is read this word with an open heart. God will tell you what makes him happy, and God will tell you what makes him unhappy. Well, praise God. Anybody here want to please God? You want God to look down and say, yeah, that's my boy, or yes, that's my daughter. Ah, look at that. Look what God's doing there. Praise God. So their problems begin at Sinai because God delivers them in one night. Isn't it amazing? Anybody here just got delivered miraculously? I mean, it just came down on you like a flood and God just changed your mind and your heart. Anybody here had that experience? Praise God. We sing songs about that. I don't walk the way I used to walk. I don't talk the way I used to talk. And we testify and we talk about everything we gave up. And it's hard for some of our homegrowns to understand that because they just grew up in this and they think there's not a cataclysm that happens. It's just, this is the right way. And they were blessed of God to be found in it at an early age. But these people that Paul's talking about here, they had a problem at Sinai because you can get delivered in one night, but then your next stop is Sinai. Sinai is where Moses goes to the mountain and Moses receives the word and God reveals his heart to them. Or if you would, he reveals what pleases and displeases him. He lets them know how to come before God. He gives them the plan for the tabernacle and he gives them the plan for the priesthood, and he tells them how to fashion their relationships, and he teaches them about how to order their families and what to do to be God, and he gives them a full range of sacraments and festivals and holy days and the Sabbath day and all of these structural, contextual things he gives them so that they can, by practicing those things, draw close to God, please God, serve God, and in a durative sense have a productive, powerful life in the kingdom of God. That's what he gave them at Sinai. But at Sinai, it takes a little discipline. We have a lot of people that come in the house and they're so porous in their life. They do everything. They try everything. All of life is like instant gratification, drive-through gratification, and when they come to church, the Holy Ghost is just another something like that. It's like, yeah, well, sure, I want the Holy Ghost. Give it to me. Wham! And they get the Holy Ghost, and then they go out, and they don't live for God because it's just another exciting thing they're going to in a long list of things that they're going through, and it's just like anything else that they do. But if you're going to live for God, after you come out of Egypt, you've got to sit down at Sinai. You've got to stop at that mountain. You see, Paul says, they are like us. We are like them. We all pass through the water. We all pass through the cloud. Now the next stop is Sinai. And Sinai for you is maybe a Bible study. And maybe it's a growth class. And maybe it's sitting under the Word of God before a pulpit. But I'll tell you, we can do a lot more with you in a Bible study in a short period of time than we'll ever do with you from this pulpit. Just for a lot of reasons, the quality of the education, the concepts, the systematic nature of it, the fact that you can ask questions, all kinds of things. Bible studies are just hard to beat for you as ministry, for you as evangelism, for discipleship, for bridge work with folks that move in. We use it for everything. But Sinai is a place where you have to stop, and they're going to spend 2 years there. But what about promise? Let's go on into promise. You're not ready for promise until you stop at Sinai. You can't make it to promise. And this crowd he's talking about here, they never do make it to promise because they don't sit at Sinai and let God have his way with them and really, really establish them in the things of God. You've got to have a really, really compliant attitude to sit and to hear and to experience the Word of God. Now, so it's the problem starts with impatience at Sinai. They couldn't grasp the wonder of what was happening there. We see people, and it's so interesting. I'll have somebody in a Bible study, and they'll be so hungry and so open and so willing and so ready. And I just know God's going to do an awesome work with them. And then I'll have somebody else in a Bible study, and I don't know why they even scheduled the study. Because they're not interested in it. Maybe their mama made them, or their wife made them, or their husband made them, or something has happened there. And I'm wondering, and we're both going to sleep in the Bible study. Yes, I have gone to sleep in Bible studies that I am teaching before. You know it's bad when that happens. And I've had students that would fall asleep, and I would just wait for them. And then they'd wake up, and we would resume. And I'm seeing real people's faces when I say that. Bible study, it's like Sinai. And I see people come to church, and I see newbies come to church, and they come in, and they're all excited, and they're wired, and they're just so hungry for the Word of God. And they're here on Sunday morning, and they're here on Sunday night, and they're here on Wednesday night, and they're at their Bible study, and I'm looking at them, and I'm thinking, this is a good prognosis. These people look like really good, a good result is going to come forth here. And typically, that's always true, because what they've done is they've said, I'm hungry for this. I want this. I'm seeking this. And when God sees that, God starts kicking things out of the way and moving things out of your way and making changes and taking down mountains and taking down giants. God begins to work on your behalf. But it'll take you a long, long time. Here I am preaching to the choir because you're here on a Wednesday night. But it'll take a long, long time if you're in that Sunday morning crowd. And the only time I ever see you Sunday morning. And if you're watching on the internet right now, I'm talking to you. Because I'm glad you're watching on the internet, but you need to be in a house more than just Sunday morning. Unless you live in Huntsville. Everybody turn and wave at the scales. You understand what I'm saying? You have to have a Sinai in your life, and you can't bleed it out over 20 years. You won't last that long, and you won't make it to promise. You've got to have a structured, ordered experience in the Word of God. And so they began with their problems with impatience at Sinai. They can't understand the power of it. And it's so interesting to watch the different response of people. Some are so hungry and so eager, and some are so flippant, and they don't know why they're here, and I don't know why they're here. And they're just kind of got a casual interest and some peripheral factor involved, and that's why they're in the house. But friend, you've got to have a hunger for this. If you don't have a hunger for this, you need to find yourself a place of prayer. I'm telling you, you're going to be lost if you don't develop a hunger for the Word of God. You need to find yourself a place of prayer. You need to get down in an altar and say, God, I'm not hungry for this, but I know I'm lost without it. God, put a hunger in me. God, rain down a desire upon me. People read where the Word of God says He'll give you the desires of your heart, and they think, oh, He's going to give me everything I want. I'm telling you, there's more truth to that in regard to the fact that He will shape the desires of your heart and cause you to want the right things. The Word of the Apostle declares that He'll cause you to will and to do. He gives you the will to do it, and then He helps you to actually do what He's called you to do. To live for God. He will move in your heart and change your life. But you need to get about the business of asking Him to do that. Praise God. They wouldn't wait at Sinai. They didn't understand the wonder of what God was doing there. They had come out of bondage. And you know what you are when you come out of bondage? You're an anarchist. They came out of bondage. No more Pharaoh. We're free. And people come to the house of God and they hear a liberating message and they say, we're free, we're free, I'm free. I'm free from the devil, I'm free from sin. God has set me free. Come up out of the waters of baptism and they feel free. Right. Anybody experience that? Can you remember how it was the night you got the Holy Ghost and came up out of the waters of baptism? But they come up and they're free, but they don't have direction and they don't have purpose and they don't have understanding and they don't have structure. And so they're in a place of anarchy, and you can't live in anarchy. You can't do that politically. You can't do that societally. And you can't do that in spiritual terms. You can't live as a spiritual anarchist, just going where you want, doing what you want, floating free. I love these free will churches. And I guess I know what they mean, but it just sends a very ominous message that I can do what I want to do and when I want to do it and where. And that's true. God gives you free will. You can do anything you want to do. But if you're going to come live for God, it's a yoke. I don't mean a funny story. I mean, it's a yoke. And if I hadn't done it 1,000 times, I'd use you and we'd walk around like this. But He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You will find rest unto your soul. You can't find rest nor peace nor the plan of God for your life if you're not yoked together with Him. A yoke is a commitment. A yoke is something that falls on you in an altar. It's something where you come and lay down your life and lay down your world and say yes to God. You say, God, you take my life and make it like you want. I'm going to bring all my trouble. I'm going to bring all my problems. I'm going to bring all my weakness, God, and I want you to make me into a new man or a new woman. And at that point, God says, okay, I'll get on board with that. I'll yoke together with you. But He can't yoke together with you if there's no commitment there. If you're just fly by night, if you're just in to see what you can get, if you're just in for a little triage, you know, you're coming for spiritual triage where they check you out and get you all set up and then send you on your way. You can't live for God like that. You've got to come in and say, here I am. Draw the lines, set the walls in place. Here I am. I've come to live for God. I've come to commit my life and all that I am and all that I'll ever be to the kingdom of God. I've come to be yoked together with Him. I have heard the word of God and now I understand nothing out there matters. I've come out of Egypt and now I've got a destiny and promise, and I won't make it without a strong yoking experience with God. So praise God. So anybody walking yoked together with God tonight, we need to do that. Israel wasn't ready to do that. And if you're not ready to do that, you will not survive. You won't make it. They died and their bones were bleached in the sun of the wilderness and they didn't make it. And we won't finish this, but this is where this is going tonight. They were dominated by a spirit of anarchy. Moses is on the mountain. He won't come down. They get impatient. They have Aaron make a golden calf for them, and they have a party around the golden calf. In verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. All that happened to them, it was real in real time for them, but all that happened to them was an example for us so that we could look back. I mean, life will teach you if you'll look around and take note. It always amazes me. Kids think that they're the first ones that ever experienced life. They're the only ones that ever had these feelings. They're the only ones that's ever been 13 or 15 or 17 or 18 or 20 or 20. It's just amazing. But it's a baptism of stupidity that came upon all of us. And everybody goes through that. But you have to understand that you can learn by looking around at life and seeing how other people have destroyed. You know, the happiest couples I know, they're living for God. The most productive people I know, they're living for God. The people that have the greatest measure of peace and joy in their life, they're living for God. You don't have to look far to figure that out. Well, I know a lot of people in church that have all kinds of problems. Well, that's right. Church is a hospital. What do you expect to find in a hospital? Healthy, well people? We're a bunch of sick people in here is what we are. And we need a lot of God. Anybody here need a lot of God? I need a lot of God. I really do. And the project is never over. He's always working on us. He's always helping us. Praise God. Well, I'm not going back to that church because look at what that person did. Well, friend, where are you going? When you leave the church, where are you going? Well, I'm going back out in the world. And I know it's just all perfect out there, is it not? Repeat after me. This is Sam Emery counseling. Sam Emery counseling. Repeat after me. I am an idiot. Now, that's not me. I didn't do that. I'm just telling you what the high Reverend Sam Emery does with people. I hope and I aspire one day to stand in a place equal to the power and the ministry of Sam Emery. He's a wonderful fellow. And he has some idiots in his church. They say it out of their own mouths. They repeat. So these things are our examples. So if you don't learn from the example of others, then you're really not using that fine mind that God gave you. And he says these are examples so that we don't lust after evil things. There are evil things out there. There's evil all around you in this world. Evil being defined in a broad sense as those things that are opposed to God and opposed to your state in the kingdom of God. And so you shouldn't lust after evil things. These things, we see their bones in the wilderness and we say, that's what happens when you lust after evil things. I wish tonight I could snap my fingers and I could roll in the caskets and I could roll in the ruined marriages and I could roll in the destroyed lives and the crashed, distorted dreams and all of the misery and the trouble that has arisen in my short experience in the kingdom of God from people who will not learn from example and who always feel like they can do it better on their own than God can do it. If I could bring those in, it would be a much more powerful witness to you than just a mental image of bones scattered in a desert valley. But that's what Paul gives us. He says, you need to look at these bleached bones and you need to understand that they had a problem. They would not submit to the word of God at Sinai. Right. And he said, this is a message to you. Don't lust after evil. What's evil? Anything that says no to God. Anything that stiff arms God, anything that opposes God, it's evil. And so in the word of God, then there is the implication that he defines good and he defines evil. Isaiah says, woe unto them that call evil good and call good evil. You know, we're living in the fulfillment of that day. I don't think it's a new day, and I don't think it's worse than any day ever before. I just think it's the same old thing under the sun. But today, they're calling good evil, and they're calling evil good. If you take a position in the Word of God, they'll call you a homophobe. If you take a position in the Word of God, they'll say you hate women because you don't allow women's reproductive liberties. But I want you to know we have a lot of discourse that we could have about that. Can't do it tonight just for the sake of time. But we are in a day where living for God is being called evil. And living for the devil and living for hell and living for Hollywood is being called good. Well, the word of God says, woe unto them. Now, when the Bible says woe, it doesn't mean like woe the mule, woe and stop. It means woe is coming. It means judgment is coming. It means the hard hand of God. God's discipline is coming. And so it's coming to a world near you right now. But you don't want to be on that side when the judgment of God begins to fall. I just got a warning for you right now. We're living in a day where the judgment of God is about to fall in this world in a very extreme way. The world likes to use the word extreme, and they like to do things that are extreme. Well, let me tell you, God's about to do some very extreme things in the earth right now, and you don't want to be on the wrong side of that. I read in this same account where these people are coming out of Egypt, where Paul draws us together in the analogy and in our own experience. And when God brings them out, he rains down plagues. He plagues them with frogs and with blood and with death and with sores and with darkness and all types of maladies. They are visited upon them. And there's a one little bitty spot over there where the Jews have taken up residence called Goshen, and God's got his hand over that, and there are plagues raining down all around that place, and it never touches one Hebrew cow, and it never touches one Hebrew crop, and it never touches one Hebrew child. And in the night of the death angel, there's blood on their doorposts, and death reigns all over Egypt, but death doesn't touch the house of the people of God. When God begins to rain down judgment, you want to be on the right side of the blood. You want to be on the right side of the word of God. Well, let's give him a little high praise right now. If you're on the right side and you're glad about it tonight, give God some praise. If you're living in Goshen tonight and God's protecting you, you need to give God some praise tonight. Glory to God. Glory to God. Ah, we bless your name, oh God. Praise God. Praise God. So in verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And he's referring to Exodus chapter 32 when they're there and Moses is on the mountain and they won't wait for him and they're impatient and they don't realize the importance and the miracle that's taking place at Sinai, and they won't sit down for that and they won't sit for the word of God and let it develop in their midst. They have no idea. They're running out of patience in 1 month. God's going to keep them there for 2 years. You've got to take yourself by the nape of the neck and sit yourself down and say, self, we're about to learn how to live for God. And self wants to go play, and self wants to go eat and drink, and self wants to go find another idol to worship. But if you're going to do this, you're going to take yourself and you're going to bring yourself to an altar. You're going to bring yourself to the house of God. I tell you, there are going to be days when you won't come here by sheer joy and inspiration. You'll come here by personal discipline, and you'll say, I'm dog tired. I've been working. My feet are complaining. My head is full of cotton. I am tired of all that I've been doing, but I know my hope is in the Lord, and I'm going to the house of God. You know, every time I've ever done that and I get to the house of God, God meets me there and God blesses me there. I've never come to the house of God and gone away saying, I don't know why I came to that place tonight. My God, I'm glad to be in there. I was glad when they said unto me. They were tired after a month. Moses wouldn't come down. In the narrative of the account, it said that Aaron went to them and took their earrings and took their jewelry and melted it down. Well, now that's a good start, because in biblical times, all jewelry was connected with deity. When Jacob was going back to Bethel, and God had instructed him to go back to the place where he first met God, he brought all of his household, and many of them were pagans. And so they took their gods and they buried their gods and their earrings, because they were involved in the worship of those gods. They buried them under the oaks at Shechem. Now today, you don't go down to a store, a jewelry shop, and buy jewelry, and they teach you that this, in its origins, was involved with the worship of demonic and idolatry, demonic spirits and idols. They don't tell you that. You know, they just sell you the ring, or sell you the ring, or sell you the... And all the studying and all that stuff that's happening right now. Isn't it amazing what's happening in our country? And all of those things, if you don't think those things are involved with spiritual dynamics, you've got your head in the sand. There's a spirit attendant to all of those behaviors. And those things used to be connected with pagan Hinduism in the depth of Hindu, what was called Hindustan, which is India today. But it was all involved with their worship of their gods, and just like it was in the days of Jacob. But the narrative here says that Aaron went to them and asked them for their earrings and took all of their gold and melted it down and made a golden calf. Now, later when he tells that story to Moses, he said, the people brought all their stuff and the people threw it in the fire and out came this God. But in the narrative, it says that Aaron made that thing and worked on it with a tool. But he disavowed any knowledge of it when the man came shining off the mountain and he was about to face judgment. At any rate, they ate and drank and got up to play. When they did that, there's not a commentary you can pick up that won't tell you that they were involved in tremendous and gross immorality in that place. Just like, and this really resonates in a place like Corinth, because their worship involves great and gross sexual immorality. They have prostitutes for priestesses in the temples. And so here you have the same situation going on at the foot of Sinai, where God is trying to give them a framework to live for God. They're involved in orgiastic behavior. And Moses comes down off the mountain and finds them in that condition. And they've been opened up and delivered out of Egypt by the Red Sea parting and by the plagues on Egypt and by the blood of the sacrifice. And God has been miraculously moving on their behalf. And it doesn't take but a month, and they've lost their way, and they're looking at idols, and they're worshiping those things, and they're going back to the behavior that is indicated in idol worship. And it's just such an ironic thing, and such a sad thing, and such a pointless thing. And Moses comes down, and he breaks the word of God, shatters it, and he goes to them and grinds up that golden calf and makes them drink it mixed with their water. And then he stands on their behalf before God, and God wants to destroy them, and God wants to make a new nation out of Moses. But Moses stands for them and begs God to be forgiving for them. And they can't tolerate a month at the foot of Sinai. Praise God. Brother Terrell, how long was I in your house? Bible study took longer than law school. Brother Daniel, how long have I been in your house, or you've been in this house for Bible study? It's getting longer all the time. It's getting longer all the time. I used to sell people the Bible study and tell them, it's 10 easy lessons. We'll bring this Bible study to your home, and you can learn in 10 easy lessons how to live for God successfully and make your way into promise. But I found out I was lying every time I said that, so I quit. I was convicted by it, you know? But if you're going to live for God, and you're going to do it with success, and you're going to prosper in it, you're going to sit at Sinai until God fashions a new heart and a new mind and builds you after his own image by the power of his word. Everybody say praise the Lord. They ate, drank, played. They had fellowship around ungodly things. You understand what he's saying here? The people ate and drank, and they rose up to play. Well, their rising up to play was that gross sexual immorality that I was telling you about. And they were fellowshipping around the worship of an idol. When you come to live for God, you have to look back. All of these things were for our examples. What did they do? They fellowshipped. They ate and drank and fellowshipped around false things, around things that were not God, around things that weren't pleasing to God, around things that didn't have any ultimate purpose or any universal meaning or anything that had to do with getting to promise and living for God. I want to caution you right now. There are, as we live for God, there are places, hard places, painful places where we have to look out and the phone rings or the invitation comes or somebody says, hey, we're having a get together over here. We want you to come. We want you to be involved in this. But long, long ago, I had to make up my mind. There's some places where I don't eat and I don't drink and I don't fellowship around things that are not like God, because that's how they began to descend into a place where they were going to die in the wilderness. If you're going to fellowship, you want to pattern it after Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued in the apostles' doctrine. That was foremost. That was the first thing. They continued in the word of God and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. We love fellowship. We want to get together all the time. We'll sit down and eat at the drop of a hat. And all the Pentecostals said amen. We'll do that. People think the Holy Ghost weighs something because when they prayed through, they gained 10 or 15 or more just because of all the fellowship involved in that. Well, that's a good thing, and it's a healthy thing. The Bible said the fat belongs to the Lord. But we fellowship around the things of God. We fellowship at a table where we don't mind praying over it. We fellowship at a table where we don't mind talking about the things of God. We fellowship around a table. I'm just telling you, there's no place for a child of God at a tailgate at a football game. That's not the fellowship of the people of God. That's the fellowship around an idol that will cause you to have your bones bleached. Well, praise God. And so forth and so on. Lindsay, come help. I don't know where to stop here, so we'll just stop in the midst. And we'll pick up Sunday morning where we are. Praise God. You need to have a biblical context for your fellowship. They did not have one. They had a idolatry context for their fellowship. You need to make sure your fellowship is around what pleases God. We're interested in pleasing God, and we're interested in what displeases God. And there's very little out there that's neutral. I suppose there are some things that are neutral, but very little. So we need to gather around the things of God. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, we're about to get into verse 8 and rant and rave about fornication, but we're going to stop here. Let's stand together. I'll read 8 for you. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed. In one day, 3,000 of them died. You know, if God did that today, it'd really get people's attention. But everybody that's glad that he doesn't judge us quite that harshly today said amen. Are you glad that God's a God of second chances? And all that are glad that God's a God of third chances say amen. All that are glad that God's a God of fourth chances said amen. And so forth and so on. Let's come down around the altar tonight. Would you come with your family? And if you can't, if you don't have a family, then adopt. Link together. As you're gathering with them, just begin to tell them, we want to please God in everything that we do. We want to know what displeases God. We want to sit at Sinai until God builds his kingdom in our lives. I want to submit to the word of God, to the ways of God. Come on close. Come on down close. Lay hands on one another. Pray for one another there. This is pleasing to God for you to draw close with your families and say, God, we want to live for you. We want our home to be reflective of your word. We want our lives to be a life that will give you glory, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ah, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mighty God, mighty God. Somebody needs to pray that prayer tonight. God, I want you to come down in my home. I need you to lay your hand on everybody in my house, God. I need you to have your way with us. Whatever is good, you tell us. Whatever we need to be and do, you tell us, God. Come on, somebody needs to pray that prayer tonight. God, I'll do whatever you say. I'll go where you tell me, God. I'll be the person you want me to be. Ah, hallelujah. Yes, yes, yes. In the midst of this, would you let the Holy Ghost pray a prayer through you? Would you let God just step in and begin to speak about your home and your family and your life? Hallelujah, hallelujah, yes, yes. Mighty God, worthy God, yes. If you're glad to be out of Egypt and if you're glad to be in promise, let's give him thanks and praise him tonight. If you really do want the will of God in your life, let's give him thanks and praise him tonight. I have your way, oh God. Have your way, oh God. Ah, the thing you love, mighty God, do it in us. Praise God. Praise God. Ah, I love being a part of this church. I'm so glad for what God's doing in you. And I appreciate your response to the word of God. We're excited. This is going to be a great season of revival between the beginning of school here and the holiday season. We're looking forward to God doing great things. More excited about the things of God right now than I've ever been in my life. And I just appreciate him letting us be a part of it. God bless you, strengthen and bless folks before you leave the house. And remember to make plans to have family activity on Sunday evening, because we won't have church here. It's the Labor Day weekend. God bless you.